Well, good morning, everyone. How many of you were not here last night and are willing to repent? Seriously, I won't go over it all, but our theme is hope. I've been asked to speak about that. We started out by what is hope? It's not whistling in the dark. Israel lost hope after the Babylon destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC, and they said, our hope is lost. We are cut off for all of our parts. Well, when you know the Lord God of Israel, there's always hope. Amen? I beg your pardon. God is listening. Amen. Hello? You know, be thankful I'm not God. I would zap you for your silence. Amen? Some people think you come to church to be quiet or get a nap. That's not what the Bible teaches. The number one characteristic of getting together to hear God's word is joy, not sorrow, not depression. Not talk about you, because that's a one-way street going nowhere. But talk about God, and there's no end. Hello? Amen? Amen? Are you tired? Is this Saturday? Amen? Amen? Okay, all right. Man! Hey, here's a little... I will. Here's a little news from Barack Obama. Ah, Democratic candidate running for president. A week before last, they had the Democratic debate, and he was asked, what countries are the allies of America in the Middle East? You know what he answered? First, he couldn't think real quick. He said, the European Union. Excuse me, that's not a country in the Middle East. That's our brilliant politicians. And do you know that he then pulled out the Afghanistan-Saudi Arabia bit? Do you know that he never mentioned Israel? Israel's the only democratic ally of the United States in the Middle East. You see, we got a problem. That's why I wrote that little booklet called Replacement Theology. It isn't just in politics, it's in the church. 85% of all Christians in America go to churches that believe in replacement theology. And they probably haven't even heard of the term, nor know that their pastor believes it. God didn't forsake Israel. In 70 AD, we got guys on a radio saying that. They say the book of Revelation was written about 70 AD and has nothing to do with the future. Have they lost their minds? Why, the whole book of Revelation from chapter 4 on is still future from our time now. You see, we've got a problem, people. The devil's working overtime to deceive the body of Christ. And the major issue of deception right now is Israel. If you don't believe that, get my little booklet. If you don't want to buy it, it's only $5. If you don't want to buy it, stand at the table and read it completely through. Then put it right back down and leave, okay? Look, I believe this is so important. It's more important than I have the time to talk to you in this series. But we do have a whole tape series on it out there called Replacement Theology. Make sure you understand what's happening, because your church may believe it more than you know. Let me put it to you another way. Calvary Chapels, which is not a denomination, it's a fellowship of churches, but Calvary Chapels is the only remaining fellowship in America that stands completely for the fact that God will fulfill all his promises to Israel. Now, there are pastors within denominational groups who do believe that, thank the Lord. But the majority of people in this country believe that Israel has nothing to do with Bible prophecy. I'm sorry, it's mentioned 2,566 times. And if you don't buy what I'm saying, I'm going to go over every reference before we get out of here. 2,566 times, that makes it the biggest issue next to the Lord God himself. It's incredible. It's incredible. How in the world can you read your Bible and not know that God has never forsaken his people Israel? Amen? Amen? Yeah, I would agree with that one, because judgment comes when you don't. Now, I want to talk to you today about hope beyond the grave. I like funerals. I actually like them because they're great opportunities to tell people what the truth is. And I've got a few funerals that I got to go home to. My good friends have died this week. And the older you get, the more of your friends die. Have you noticed that? So you're wondering when you're going. Why are you still here? But when we're absent from the body, according to the Bible, you're present with the Lord. And the real good thing is to go home to be with Christ, Paul said in Philippians 1. We got to remember that. But a lot of people don't even know what they really believe about it. I'll give you an example. I'm having a funeral service for a good friend of mine. He was married for 45 years. That's how long I've been married. And my wife knows his wife and all. She died, and I have his funeral service. Now, we had the service. It was nice. I preached, all of that. And everybody's outside standing in line waiting for the casket to come out, you know, and show our reverence, so forth. It's very solemn, very quiet. He and I are standing at the casket. They're getting ready to close it. He's taking one last look. He's crying. He's been a friend of mine for years. And he turns to me and says, "Doesn't she look good?" Now, I'm not kidding you. It was the worst embalming job I've ever seen. It didn't even look like her. I didn't know what to say. I haven't been trained well. You understand? So I'm standing there. I said, "Well, it doesn't even look like her." And he panics. "Whoa, we got the wrong person. What is it?" I said, I grabbed him. I said, "She's not here at all." "Whoa, what did they do with her?" "They didn't do anything. She's in heaven. Hello." And he said, "Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah." So he calms down a little bit. Then he starts crying uncontrollably. Now, I'm not tactful, so I said, "What now?" He turned to me and said, "Do you think that my wife can see us right now and wishes she could come back and live with me again?" I didn't know what to say, but what came out of my mouth was, "Knowing you, I don't think so." You know, in heaven, it's fullness of joy. Why would she want to come back to this crummy, messed up world and live with you? Well, he got so excited that he started, you know, refocusing on who the Lord was. And when we walked out, it was the funniest thing I've seen in a long time. I'm walking with him in front of the casket, and the pallbearers were coming out. Everybody's really solemn, waiting. And he came out, and he lifts his hands to the sky and says, "My wife's in heaven, and she doesn't want to come back and live with me." That's what he said. Everybody started chuckling. They didn't know what to do. I love funerals. Don't you? Oh, you're not sure. Well, during my story, just telling it now, if my calculations are correct, over 9,000 people dropped dead in America. That isn't the world. 90,000 people in the world die every day, not counting war. See, death is an inevitable fact. No matter how hard you work to avoid it, and we're all trying to avoid it. You know, nutritional supplements, all this stuff they send us to keep us alive in misery. Amen? Don't you get tired of it? The major advertising on the TV now is some new drug that'll make me more vital or greater or, you know. If you're like me, you stand in front of the mirror and you just look at it and you say, you know, there's not a whole lot of hope here. And the doctors will try to fix you up, you know, give you a little job, make you feel look better, think you are. You can almost tell the older people who have a job done, you know, their eyes are straight out. "How do you think I look?" "You look terrible," but you don't want to say, you know, and wrinkles are out. Although there's a new company now that says wrinkles can be attractive. Isn't that stupid? The Bible says one day you're going to be so good looking there will be no wrinkles. It actually mentions the word wrinkle and no blemish anymore. How about that? Well, what is the issue of hope beyond the grave? It's kind of a little different than maybe you think. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, you all have probably heard about the rapture of the church. I don't take anything for granted anymore. I spoke on this not too long ago and a man came up to me and he says, "What's all this about the rupture?" I said, no, rapture. People say to me, "I don't believe in the rapture." Well, it's in the Bible. "I have never read the word." Well, of course not, because the English word rapture is not in the Bible. Well, then what are you talking about? I'm talking about a Greek word, harpazo, which in a Latin translation, remember the Latin Bible dominated Christianity for 1,000 years. That word is rapturo, which was said into English, rapture. It's referring to the event of being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And that's what is mentioned here in our text, 1 Thessalonians 4 And I hope this study will be a great blessing to you, no matter how many times you've read it or heard it before. It's going to be a little different. All right? Verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. You know, Paul, because he was who he is, could say things in a way that if I say them, people are offended. The Greek word is moronos, from which we get our English moron. Hello? Welcome to the body of Christ. It's a bunch of morons. I don't want you to be a moron anymore concerning those who are asleep. Now, the only thing that's asleep is the body. The person is not. I'll show you that in a moment. So when somebody dies, a lot of people lose their understanding of what's going to happen, even when they're believers. You may say it won't happen to you, but if your loved one whom you really love and love being around dies and is no longer here, you will again have a lot of second thoughts. And we want to rebuke the enemy and believe what God says. I don't want you to be a moron, ignorant concerning them that are asleep or those who've died, that you sorrow not. Now, if you put a period there, you feel guilty for ever crying. But that isn't what it says. That you sorrow not even as others which have no what? Hope. Our series this weekend is hope. Now, according to the Bible, we do miss our loved ones and we will sometimes cry and shed tears. A little unusual if you don't. But we don't sorrow like people who have no hope. Our tears are only temporary. One day God's going to wipe them away. Let's keep reading. For if we believe that Jesus Christ, if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, meaning those who have died, will God bring with him. Where is he bringing them? Hang on. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Some modern English translate the word prevent as precede them. And they think it's very cool to be able to correct that. Well, did you know that we have now discovered that the Greek word actually was translated correctly by the King James? It means prevent. In other words, you will never prevent by your going home to be the Lord anybody who has died from going. Nothing can stop all of these people who are believers who died. Nothing can stop them from having hope beyond the grave. Amen? Do you understand that? It gets a little more interesting. Why? For the Lord himself. Jehovah's Witnesses say the Father and Jesus are both coming back. Wrong. Only Jesus. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, shofar, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, there's our word for rapture, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, be sure to panic and get depressed over this. Is that what it says? No, it says comfort one another with these words. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, that's used 25 times in the Bible, it's referring to tribulation and judgment. There's nothing good about it. It's a day of darkness and gloom and judgment and death. You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, maybe we should translate peace and homeland security, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, notice the change in pronouns. Ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light, the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let's not sleep as do others. Let's watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunk are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And for a helmet, what's the name of the helmet? The hope. There it is again. of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Join me in a moment of prayer, will you? Father, I ask that you would open up our minds and our hearts to the truth about hope beyond the grave. And I pray that people that are here that are not sure, that if they died today, they'd be in heaven. They might settle their relationship with you before it's too late. We thank you in the blessed name of our Lord Yeshua. Amen. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you that the main point here is what happens after a person dies. That's the main point. We don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have died. So let's take a look at that and see what we have. If you're taking notes, they'll be on the screen in front of you. The first thing I notice is that this was not taught in the Old Testament. It's a revelation from Yeshua himself. How do I know that? Because he says in verse 15, "This we say unto you by the word of the Lord." The rapture is not taught in the Old Testament. The rapture does not refer to any Old Testament believers. It refers to church age believers, those who are in Christ, whether dead or alive. That in Mashiach, in the Messiah, that is referring to church age believers. From the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 till the end of our time as we now know it, and we have the rapture, all those church age believers are involved. If you don't understand this, you're going to get really confused. You say, well, what about all the Old Testament believers like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Daniel, Joseph? When are they resurrected? And the answer of the Bible is at the end of the tribulation. They will be resurrected along with all the tribulation martyrs. This is mentioned in Daniel chapter 12. We need to understand resurrection is not a new teaching, but the rapture is, according to 1 Thessalonians 4. Everybody okay on that? Say yes and I'll go on. Yes. Say no and I'll hit you a little bit more. Amen? All right, number two. The second thing we tell you about hope beyond the grave is that it is a reality based on the death and resurrection of Yeshua HaMashiach. That's simply the correct Hebrew for Jesus Christ. Christ is not his last name. Jesus the Messiah. Now, when we look at this, I need to have you and me face a very serious point. There is no hope beyond the grave without the resurrection of Jesus. Do you understand that? And yet, you tell me why so many so-called believers at funeral services lose their perspective and forget the truth. You understand what we're talking about that gives us real hope. We need hope. This world's about ready to blow up. For all I know, they've targeted Tootle for a nuclear weapon explosion. I wouldn't be surprised, but you understand the whole world is kind of living in a crazy time. Nobody seems to know what's happening. One big article I read in the paper was Hope in a Hopeless World. And the point of the article is, at present, there is no hope. Of course, it was not written by a believer. We believers have hope, but please be careful of thinking hope is in this life. Is hope getting married? Is hope getting a new car? Is hope having a nice place to live or to retire? No, none of it is hope. To the believer, hope is beyond the grave. It's knowing that if only in this life we have hope, Paul said we are of all men most miserable. If this is all we got, no wonder people are depressed. But I have joy in my heart, even when I read reports on the news and intelligence websites about how everybody's going to be blown up soon. I have joy. When I go to Israel, people say, aren't you afraid? I went there during the wars. I've been there during the wars. I got trapped in the war with Syria. I had a group up at Caesarea Philippi at the base of Mount Hermon when it broke out. We were stuck there and they forgot that we were there. We were having lunch at the picnic tables there where the beautiful waters, snows of Mount Hermon come off, forms the headwaters of the Jordan River. We're out there by the waters enjoying lunch, and all of a sudden, a whole battalion of soldiers comes over the hill, Israelis, with their guns smoking, and they're coming down, and I said, what's going on? He said, oh, we got a war up there with Syria. Well, how come you're down here? They said, it's lunchtime. If you've never seen a war in the Middle East, it'll blow you away. If you were in Korea or Vietnam or whatever, you got to learn something. So they're sitting there having lunch, fellowshipping with us, talking to us about it. They then lay on the ground, take a nap. After about 2 hours, the commanding officer yells at them. They all get up and said, we got to go now. We got to go fight the Syrians up on the hill. I said, aren't you worried that they come over the hill? Of course not. They have to eat too. It's crazy. I know what it's like to be in a war. I know what it's like to be there, and I've been there, caught there many times. But you understand something. You can have hope and joy and everything. If they blow you away, so what? Just don't miss. I don't want to suffer. I want to go quick. Just shoot me right between the eyes. Goodbye. I'm out of here. You understand? We're talking about hope beyond the grave, the real hope of every believer. Everybody okay? Now the third thing. According to the Bible, hope beyond the grave is the reassurance to all of us who have lost loved ones that we're going to see them again. You may not want to see them again, but if they know the Lord, you're going to see them again. Isn't that great news? So if somebody dies who's a believer, while you're kind of identifying with the sorrow of the occasion, also in your heart you say, you know, if the rapture comes tonight, I don't know why we're crying. We're going to be together again. Amen? Ann Coulter, who's a believer and a very outspoken person, her book Godless is still on the New York Times list after all these months. But Ann Coulter wrote an article this morning on Jerry Falwell. She's been with him several times, and she had a lot of nice things to say about him, and that the media basically hates him because he was a Christian and stood for what is right. So the name of her article was, I Hope Jerry Falwell and Ronald Reagan Are Having a Good Talk. Isn't that cute? Now, a lot of people don't think Ronald Reagan was a Christian, but I happen to know he was. I am. You're looking at the person that investigated him on the deity of Jesus Christ. We had 14 of us radio broadcasters before he became president nail him in a hotel room in the Sheraton in Washington, D.C. And my assignment was to quiz him on the deity of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, it was unbelievable. That man knew the Lord. He used to ask me to pray for his wife because she was fooling around with astrology. And he pointed out that Isaiah the prophet said that we shouldn't pay attention to that. And I'm trying to tell her. I just hope she knows the Lord because I want to see her in heaven someday. After Ronald Reagan was no longer president, a couple years went by, and I'm in the office one day, and phones are going off the hook, and it was still ringing on the lines that they couldn't open to receive the people. So somebody calls down to my office and says, hey, Pastor, can you catch the phones? They're just driving us crazy. I picked it up. This is the flat level truth. This is unbelievable. I picked it up, and the caller said, hello, this is Ronald Reagan. You know what I said? Yeah, and I'm Humphrey Bogart. What do you think I am, stupid? He said, no, this is the president. Hey, I know the president. This is not. He said, David, this is Ronald Reagan. You quiz me about my faith in Jesus and the Sheraton in Washington, D.C. Man, I was never so embarrassed in all my life. Oh, Mr. President, I'm no longer president. Well, you are to me. And he said, I want to buy 100 of your books if you can get your act together. He was quite a guy. The point I'm making is hope for the believer is beyond the grave. See, we fool around down here trying to find our hope. No wonder we're frustrated. We're going to try to do the best we can because we learned last night that hope can endure the sufferings of the present time. Why? Because it has a future beyond the grave. Everybody still here? Now, I'm going to show you a few things that you might find quite interesting. Here we go. It took me a time to put this together, but it'll be quick for you. First, the thing doesn't work. How about now? Ah, there we go. Here's some Bible facts about believers who have died. Bible facts. Maybe you didn't know these. When you die, if you're a believer, you're going to be carried by angels into the presence of the Lord and even to Abraham, who's the father of all who believe. That's not bad. Amen. That's better than a paramedic's deal. You're going to be carried by angels. Now, they're going to leave your body. Your body, they don't want. You say, well, I go to the gym and work out. I don't care. It's going to fall apart. They don't want it. You're going to get a brand new one. Amen? Anybody here believe that at the present time you could use a brand new body? My hand is up. How about you? All right. Number two, we learn in the Bible that they are immediately comforted. Doesn't matter what it is. People ask me sometimes, do you think they're burdened and having sorrow in heaven? No. No, the Bible says they're comforted. When Jesus told the story of the rich man who died and was in hell, and Lazarus who died and was in heaven, it says Lazarus was comforted. He who suffered in this life, all of a sudden, was comforted. They're also clothed. Now, there are Christians out there acting like when we die, our spirit is kind of like a ghost or a vapor floating to the sky. You know what I mean? Uh-uh. Watch too many movies. You need to read the Bible. In the Bible, those who had died, Revelation 6, the martyrs who had died, the Lord told them to wait a while, and to each of them was given a white robe. People say, well, you haven't been resurrected yet. I understand that. But in 2 Corinthians 5, 1 to 8, it tells us that we're going to be clothed with a body waiting the final resurrection body. So there's some sort of temporary body, because you don't put a robe on gas, okay? Is everybody all right? So you're going to have a robe, all right? Here's what else I found out. They're communicative. People think it's eternal sack time until the resurrection. No, it's not. Your friends and believers, or family maybe, who have died, are communicating with one another already. They're already talking about it. Isn't that interesting? You say, well, do they know what's going on down here? I know you're troubled about that. A man who remarried was telling me just before we went out to get his remarriage, his wife had died a couple years before. He said, would you just clarify again as to whether the people who've died know what we're doing? I said, why? What's the problem? She didn't want me to marry this woman. I said, oh, I don't think she cares about it. But anyway, did you know that these people who've died, who could communicate, they are concerned about Bible prophecy. You say, where'd you get that? Revelation chapter 6, verse 11. They're asking God, how long, O Lord, do you avenge our blood? And he's telling them, hey, in a little while, tribulation is coming. God's vengeance on the planet is coming. But they're concerned about God fulfilling his prophetic plan on the earth. And yet we got multitudes of Christians who act like prophecy's no big deal. What are you telling me? Are you kidding me? Prophecy should be the biggest deal in your life, first, because the whole Bible is called prophecy. Second, because it's the only way to prove that Jesus is who he claimed to be, his fulfillment of prophecy. And third, because the only correct map of what's going to happen in the future is in Bible prophecy. Amen? Say it louder. God's listening. All right. Number six, I found that the people who have died, who are in heaven right now, are characterized by joy. There's not a sad thought in their brains. They are really happy for the first time in their life, many of them. They have joy. The Bible even says it's at the highest level possible. It tells us there is fullness of joy. They can't get any more joyful than they are. Nehemiah 8, verse 10 tells all of us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen? So why do we walk around like we had prunes and pickles for breakfast, lunch, and dinner? Huh? Come on. Are you really that sad about what's happening? Are you really that nervous that Toodle only has one little market down here? Is that really bothering you that much? Hey, come on. Believers are characterized by joy. That should be the number one attitude when we come to worship the Lord. Joy. I want to be glad to be there. I don't want to feel like I was forced to come and I don't want to go. Are you kidding me? I love to be with God's people. I don't care what day of the week you choose. Any day's okay with me. I want to be with God's people and joy. I want to see joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Joy is in the midst of sorrow. It's not like happiness. Happiness is related to circumstances. I don't need to have everything going all right to have joy. I can have the joy when everything's falling apart. Count it all joy, James said, when you fall into various trials. Because those trials will produce patience. Patience will give you experience. And you know what comes from that? True hope. My hope is beyond the grave. It's in what's coming. And by the way, David wrote in Psalm 16:11 that at the Lord's right hand are pleasures forevermore. Hey, don't buy the world's idea of pleasure and go after something that's only going to ruin your life. No, realize that God has more pleasures in heaven waiting for you than you could ever possibly imagine. There's nothing anybody here can conceive of in your puny brains, including mine. We cannot conceive of anything that can compare with what the Lord has promised to us. You say, where'd you get that? I thought you'd ask. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love it. Amen? I remember one day I was singing years ago an old song. I think Stuart Hamblin wrote an old country song. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. What, would he live in Washington? What are you talking about? And I remember opening my Bible and going to John 14 and reading that Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you can be also. Now, I looked at that, and when I went to college, I started learning Greek. And then I found out it was just the word dwelling place. So I went to my pastor, who's with the Lord already, and I went to him and I said, you know, it doesn't appear to me to be that such a great deal. The word mansion in English sounds better. And he sat me down and he said, let me tell you something. If you'll read the dwelling place that you're going to, you won't ever question the King James translation again. Those boys were right. We're talking mansions here. If you need a little help, go to Revelation 21 and 22 and try to understand what the heavenly city is going to be like. I mean, we're talking a gemologist going crazy with the jewelry and the light. Oh, by the way, we won't even have the sun, moon, and stars anymore. And there'll be no night anymore. For the Lord is the light, and so is the Lamb of God. It's going to be quite a place. Amen? So if you want a shack, go ahead. But I've read the Bible. We got to have a mansion. Amen? Okay, let's keep going. Now, they're also contented to wait for the resurrection. That amazed me. You know, if there's one thing that characterizes a lot of believers now, is we're not really contented. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. But we always want something to change from what it is now. Sometimes it's your spouse. You wish they would not do what they are accustomed to doing. I've had in marital counseling many little spouses, especially women, who are praying that they can change their husbands. And they haven't even married them yet. And that concerns me. And so what I tell them is the truth. I said, look, you fell in love with a personality, but you're going to wake up with a character. After every wedding comes a marriage. And wait till you see them that first morning. After a night of ecstasy, just see what they really look like and smell like. And I had one little girl, her father's a pastor, and she said, are you supposed to counsel like this? I said, I have no idea, but I believe in telling the truth. If I can talk you out of it now, then we're going to stop this thing. Because it's till death do us part. Now you can pray for his death, but no divorce. Is everybody okay? All right. So, according to the Bible, these people are absolutely contented. They're not frustrated about anything. The Bible says they rest. That's a word that involves emotional rest. They don't get tired. They don't need a nap. So why in the world are they resting? The other day, it's so funny. I'm kind of embarrassed, but now I'm over that. A 96-year-old lady comes down the aisle after a church service, and she's got a cane, and she's just wiggling. She came up. She says, "Can I talk to you?" And I said, "Well, certainly. What can I do for you?" She said, "Would you pray for my healing?" I said, "How old are you?" She said, 96. I said, "Well, what do you got wrong?" She said, "Everything." In my typical bad counseling, I said, "Well, do you want a complete job?" She said, "I sure do." What came out of my mouth was, "Well, then drop dead." She said, "What?" I said, "If you drop dead, believe me, trust me, you'll finally be at rest and totally healed from all your problems." She looked at me and said, "Is there anyone else here I could talk to?" Revelation 14:13. You're tired, you're frustrated, you want to get out of here? Great. "Blessed are they who die, for they shall rest from all their labors." Amen? You want a little peace and quiet? Drop dead. Nobody wants to do that because they're afraid. They're afraid maybe the Christian message isn't quite right. Or they lack that confidence in their heart that the true hope is hope beyond the grave. I talk to myself all about it almost every day. I can't wait to go home. I know what Paul said in Philippians 1 when he said, "To me to be with Christ is far better. Nevertheless, it's more needful to stay in the flesh for you." So as soon as God's done with me, I'm going home. And I'm not going to stop. People say, "What are you going to do if you lose your teeth?" I said, "Well, I'm going to gum it to death. That's what I'm going to do. If I'm still breathing, God's not done." Amen? I complete 50 years. I'd like another 50, but that's unrealistic. 50 years of teaching God's word, and I just feel like I'm getting started. Do you understand what I'm telling you? What kind of a prophecy conference do we have that scares the daylights out of people and doesn't tell them what the true hope is? It's hope beyond the grave, and it's based on your relationship and mine to this one we say we love and we can't wait to see. It's incredible. Let's take it a step further. They're coming to a meeting in the air. All the people who've died. I got friends over there. I got family. My parents, my wife's parents, all of them. They're already there. But we're going to have a meeting in the air. How many of you have been to a family reunion? I have. They're a little tough to take. Especially if the people don't know the Lord. It's awful. I used to hate Thanksgiving and Christmas. I had all these relatives who were, man, you talk about messed up. Many of them in demonism. They were terrible people. My wife's family was no better. Her dad was a bigamist. He had a complete family in another city. At the funeral, that other family shouted obscenities at me the whole time I was preaching. Needless to say, they weren't the most joyful crowd to be around. Drug addicts, alcoholics, hated God and hated the Bible. You know, I used to go to Thanksgiving and Christmas time and couldn't wait to get out of there and go meet with some other Christian friends who had the same problem and spend the evening trying to emotionally get ourselves back together. We did that for years. Then one day something snapped in my brain. They always mocked me. Every time we had a dinner, it was always that little prayer, you know, "Let's have David say the prayer." And then they'd all laugh while I prayed. But you know, something snapped in me. I don't know what, it's a long time ago. And I decided, you know what? I'm going home to glory and these people aren't. They're going to hell. And you know what? I'm acting like a little spiritual wimp. I've decided I'm going to take advantage of the only opportunity I've got, and that's to give a prayer for the meal. I remember the first time we had 52 people in the tables at a Christmas dinner, and they asked me to say the prayer. And this was my first opportunity. So I stood up, and this is what I said. God, we know that most people here are lost and on their way to hell, and they don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, the one who died on the cross for their sin. When I finished my prayer, there was only a blind aunt who was a Christian Scientist sitting next to my wife, and everybody else left the table to find something to do. I went through the whole gospel. I continued that for years. Now listen to me. I had the joy of leading every last relative to Jesus Christ before they died. You see, if you don't speak up, you may be not as nutty as I am or as wacko or as weird, but I am telling you, we need to stop this little spiritual quietness routine. Don't be mad. Don't be upset with people. Learn to love people but hate their sin. And learn to say what is the truth. The truth will set us free. And when they need help, they're going to come to the one they know believes it. I found that out. And I'm trying to tell people everywhere. I want my family and all of them. I want to see them in heaven. Because the Bible tells me there's a reunion coming. The verse is verse 16. The Lord himself will descend from heaven. Verse 17. It says that the dead in Christ are going to be rising first. We who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's what it says. Now, I began to look at this a little bit in a, I guess you'd call it a tighter way. Which brings me to this point. This hope beyond the grave is a result that's described in the Bible as our blessed hope. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, watch this. I think it'll be helpful. According to the Bible, it's the entrance of the Son of God alone that makes this a great occasion. It says, the Lord himself. You know what? I've committed my whole life to this person I've never seen with my physical eyes. I read about him in the Bible. He's the most wonderful person I've ever known. I can't wait to see him for the first time. I think for all of us, it's going to be a little like the women who saw Jesus the first day he arose from the dead. You remember what they did? King James got a little crazy here. King James writes that Jesus said to the women, "Do not touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father." Real liturgical. That's not what he said. You got to be Jewish to understand this stuff. What he said in the Greek was, "Stop clinging to me. I got things to do." Now I understand it. Those women threw their arms around him. You got away once, you're not getting away again. They loved him. They couldn't wait to see him. John wrote in 1 John 1, "Our hands handled him. We saw him with our own eyes." Why do you think we're willing to give our lives for him? We saw him. It's real. He's alive. And you and I are now faced with the fact we have not seen. But the Bible says, blessed are they who have not seen and yet still believe. He was here for 40 days after his resurrection, showing himself alive by many infallible proofs, says Acts chapter 1. And people saw him and they touched him. Wouldn't you? Why, the very night he rose from the dead, the disciples thought they were seeing a ghost when he walked into the room without going to the door. And he said, "Touch me and see. A spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have. Give me that fish over there." He picked up a fish and a honeycomb and ate it in their presence. Can you see these Jewish guys looking at him? "John, are we having a nightmare or what?" "No, that's him." "How do you know?" "Well, I'm going to go touch him." "What are you going to do, Peter?" "I'm touching him, I'll tell you that. I'm not going to let this go by." And did they? Yes, the Bible says they did. Can you see him? Is that you? Is that what you would do? And touch, feel him. He's real. And he's alive. Man. Do you understand? It's the Son of God. The glory of my future hope is I'm going to see face to face the one I fell in love with a long time ago. The Bible says we will see his face. Can you say amen? Huh? Can you really understand that? Maybe you're a little confused. Maybe it isn't really a joyful thing to you. Maybe you've never been born again. Because the Spirit bears witness with our spirit as to what the truth is. Wow. Secondly, it's an execution of divine authority. It says, with a shout. You don't see that in English. Like somebody say, hey, I'm here. No, no, no. This is a military commander's shout. Isn't that interesting? Our Lord is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is El Gabor, the mighty God, says Isaiah 9:6. He is the warrior of all warriors. He is the Lord God of armies. Lord of hosts, used 245 times of the Messiah himself. What a day that's going to be. By the way, he doesn't look like he did when he was walking through the hills of Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. Uh-uh. You want to know what he looks like? Read Revelation 1. The resurrected Lord is spectacular. Oh, he has a royal escort, by the way. It says the voice of the archangel. Jewish apocryphal literature says there's seven archangels. Nonsense. There's only one mentioned in the Bible. His name is Michael. Mikael means who is like God. And Michael the archangel is in charge of all the good angels. How many of those are there? Well, there's two times those over demons and fallen angels. And all of these good angels are elect and holy, and they can't even experience the salvation we experience, but they're all excited about it. And the Bible says they want to look into the salvation that you and I experience. Because they look at how rotten and selfish and sinful we are, and they're amazed at the grace of God. The Bible says they're amazed at the manifold grace of God, the many sides of it, and how wonderful it is that he would save these rebellious, stupid, sinful, selfish people. And the angels of God are coming with the Messiah also. They can't wait to see these crummy people redeemed by the power of God. And it's a reunion of believers both living and dead. That's what he says, right? But where? It's going to be in the clouds and in the air. That's what the Bible says. When? Well, this is interesting. The guy that wrote this is the Apostle Paul. He wrote to a brand new group of believers in the city of Thessalonica. It was a big city, by the way, in that day. And he said, are you ready? Are you watching this carefully? He said, we, which are alive and remain. Well, wait a minute. That was over 1900 years ago. And did you know that every generation of people has lived in the expectancy of the Lord's return in their time? That's the way the Lord wanted it. That's why he told us to watch and be ready and lift up your head and look. Your redemption draws nigh. In other words, what really makes life worthwhile is to wake up in the morning and say, I wonder if this is the day we're going home. And all of a sudden your days become a little more exciting, a little more important as to what you do or you don't do. When? Anytime. Who? My Bible says, together with them. Well, we're talking about hope beyond the grave. There are Greek words here. There's two of them that are important. The first word is hama, and that means together. And that's always a word of time. That means those who've died and those who are alive and remain will arrive at the exact same time. The dead are resurrected first before we are caught up. Well, how fast are we going to go up? 1 Corinthians 15 says, in a moment, that's a Greek word, atom, and in the twinkling of an eye, the fastest known human reaction. In other words, you're sitting here and bang, you're in the sky. And there's your former friends and family who've died, who are believers. Wow. And it says not only together, it says with them. The Greek word soon. It's a word of space. I know it's a detail. Maybe you're bored to death with it, but I'm not. It tells me we're going to arrive at the same time in the same place. We're going to be together. Amen? Very interesting. How? We're going to be caught up. The English word rapture comes from it. I told you about it. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye. Why? We're going to meet the Lord in the air. Excuse me? That is wonderful, but that isn't what the Greek text says. It is not a verb, like a verbal infinitive, to meet the Lord, even though that's true. The actual word is a noun. Now watch this carefully. We're going to be caught up to what? Unto a meeting of the Lord. What that means is it's an objective of the Lord. That means he has planned the meeting. Isn't that something sweet about our Lord? Does he know that we'd like to meet our loved ones again? Of course he does. He has planned a great reunion. And people say, well, what are we going to do there? Stay up in the clouds all day? Probably longer than that. You see, hope beyond the grave is a reminder that the future is more blessed than the present. Amen? Don't you like to have something to look forward to? Here's something to look forward to. And one last thing. Did you know that hope beyond a grave is a remedy for all your worries and fears? You say, how do you know that? Well, let me show you. First, it eliminates mental difficulties. He said, I would not have you to be ignorant or a moron anymore. Why should you go through life being stupid? Amen? So now the lights come on. Now you're brilliant. You know that there's a future. There's a hope beyond the grave. It completely eliminates all the mental difficulties that you have. That's not bad. Amen? So who continues to be confused? Those who don't believe in what we're talking about. Now this helps you to understand why world leaders are so messed up. They can't make any decisions. They want to compromise, tolerate anything and everything. They don't take a stand about anything anymore. They're all scared to death. They're what Jesus said was going to happen. They're going to live in panic and fear. They will be filled with distress. Men's minds will be failing them for fear. But if your mind is straight, and it's been cleared up by hope beyond the grave, you're not worried anymore. Don't you know that your neighbors and friends, even people you meet when you do those errands, you know, my wife says life is errands. And every Monday when I'm home, we got to go do a whole day of errands. You know, shopping, my real thrilling event in life. Anyway, we got to do all these errands. But if you know that you're going home to be with the Lord, It puts a lilt in your step and a new joy in your heart. And you're looking for opportunities while you're going shopping. Amen? Who knows what the Lord may have for you today? It's great. I think that when I get on the plane. I had a little Bible study on the plane up here. I got on the plane and a flight attendant came up. And she said, aren't you David Hockey? I said, yeah, I don't think I know you. She said, well, I was in your church years ago in Long Beach, and I came to know the Lord under your ministry. Don't you remember me? I said, no, I don't. She said, okay, I forgive you. I said, okay. We laughed about it. I said, a lot of people, thousands of people. I'm not sure I could remember. The guy across the aisle said, what are you guys talking about? I said, oh, we're just fellowshipping over the fact that we're both going to go to heaven. That's how I put it. He said, you're going to go to heaven. He said, how do you know that? I said, I have the original document that proves it. I turned, I looked at another lady and talking. He tapped me again. He said, what original document? I said, well, some people call it the Bible, which just means the book. But it is the book of all books, and it tells you how to go to heaven. So I turned, started to talk to this lady again. He tapped me again. I'm driving him nuts. Well, how do you go to heaven? So, you know, I don't have a quiet voice. You already figured that out? So I said out loud, he probably thought I was nuts. He's sitting across the aisle. I said to him, now let me get this straight. I said it real loud. You want to know how to go to heaven? I mean, every conversation within six rows stopped. People are frozen waiting. What an opportunity. I had a lot of fun before I got here. For all I know, that was the reason why I came, not to talk to you. Amen? Look. You don't need to have emotional depression either. Why? Because he said, sorrow not like others who have no hope. Okay, so we cry sometimes. But we don't sorrow like people who are hopeless. What are you talking about? And whenever you have a funeral of a believer, it's a praise gathering. I had a lady who was a worship leader many years ago. She used to sing with Caruso. She was a Welsh lady. She could direct a choir and sing the bass part and the high soprano at the same time. She had an enormous voice. She was still singing when she was 85 years old. She died, went into the hospital before she died. She was very, very ill. And she, when I went to visit her, she told me, she always called me, "Now, David." That's how she said it. And I knew I should listen. She said, "Now, David, don't you dare have a funeral service that's depressing." I said, "Well, what can I do for you?" She said, "I want you to preach the gospel. I want you talking about the rapture and that we're all going to be in heaven. I want the congregation to sing. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. What I really would like is the choir and the orchestra." Doing what? Singing a hallelujah chorus. "At your funeral?" "Yes." So, I planned it. We had the choir come out, about 100 strong, came out. The orchestra was all hiding in the balcony. They stood up, and you know, the audience was trying to be very sober. And I said, "This was her request." And all of a sudden, boom, da-da-dum, boom, da-da-dum, hallelujah, hallelujah. People were panicking. It was almost like they thought a bomb had hit or something. They're jumping up and they don't know what to do. And finally they realize we're singing the hallelujah chorus. I could have taken a bus to heaven right there. Why are people emotionally depressed all the time? I just had a lady come up to me Wednesday night. She said, "Would you pray for me?" I said, "Sure, what's the matter?" She says, "I'm just depressed." I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "Everything. Everything's wrong. Everything." "Well, most of the things in my life. Nothing to be excited about." "No, sir." "Are you a Christian?" "Yes." "Then you're living a lie." She said, "Did you hear what I said? I need prayer for my depression." "I know. I know, and I will pray for you, but I just want you to understand the direction of my prayer. I'm not going to ask God to comfort you in the midst of your depression. I'm going to ask him to take it away by having you believe what he said in the Bible." "So what's that?" "You're going to drop dead soon." She said, "Do you know when?" I said, "No, I don't, but you know, you are getting a little older, and it could happen today. But anyway, you're going to drop dead soon." She said, "What kind of preacher are you?" I said, "Well, I don't know. Not the traditional kind. But anyway," I said, "you're going to drop dead and then you are going to know what joy is all about." And I sat there telling her what God said. I kept repeating scripture and tears flowing down her face. She said, "You know, I'm sinning against God, aren't I?" I said, "You sure are, ma'am. God said, sorrow not like those who have no hope. You have nothing to be crying about. You have hope beyond the grave, and that'll set you free to praise the Lord." Amen? You say, "I got cancer." "So do I. What's the big deal?" When you go into a doctor and he tells you you got cancer and you fall apart, that is the stupidest thing. I had people doing that. I had a friend of mine, dear friend, we've known the Lord for years and worked together, and they just told him he has cancer through all of his body. He has 2 months to live. And he's crying to me on the phone. You know, I want to identify with him. I said, "You know, I'm sorry this all happened, but I said, you know, if you do die in 2 months and I don't, you beat me to heaven. And this kind of ticks me off." And he starts laughing on the other side. He said, "It really is true, isn't it?" I said, "Absolutely." I said, "The worst thing is, I bet you're going to hang around for 20 years with that cancer telling us you're about ready to die. And that's going to be hard to live with." And he said, "I guess I shouldn't talk about it." Talk about it. Look, when the doctor tells you you have a terminal illness, he hasn't told you anything. We already have a terminal illness. The original document already said you did. Amen? So the next time he does that to you, say, "Doctor, why don't you tell me something I don't know?" We all have a terminal illness. And by the way, doctor, you don't look too good yourself today. Amen? Do not let them control your life. You're controlled by a higher authority, the Lord God of Israel, who's promised you an everlasting bright future with pleasures forevermore. So stop it. Oh, one last thing. It also eliminates personal discouragement. Because when we keep going, he talks about the day of the Lord and all the tragedies are going to happen. But he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation to our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, comfort one another and edify, keep building each other up. Don't you understand, folks? We got a glorious future. I'm so excited about it that after you have lunch, because you'll need it, after lunch, I'm going to talk to you about the hope of heaven itself. I'm going to take you up to heaven for a while. Amen? Amen. You'll find out what it's really like up there. You probably won't want to live in Tootle anymore. Let's close with prayer. Father, I want to thank you and praise you for your wonderful word. Thank you for the joy you put in our hearts when we know the truth that will set us free. Thank you, there's hope beyond the grave. Help us not to be afraid anymore. You told us the fear of man is a snare and a trap. We need to fear the Lord. Help us, Lord, to understand that when we die, that's a sweet release into the presence of God forever. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. And Lord, I pray that those who are listening right now who are not sure that if they died today, they'd be in heaven when you said absent from the body, present with the Lord. God, would you help them right now to turn to the Lord Jesus before it's too late? You told us that we have to put our lives and our futures into his hands. We need to commit ourselves unto him, the only one who can save us from sin and death and hell. God, help us to call out to him and say, Lord, have mercy on my wicked heart. Lord, save me by your precious blood that was shed for my sin. You took my place. I deserve hell. You died for me, and I now receive you into my life as my Lord, my Master, my King, and the one I can't wait to see. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. In the wonderful name that is above every name, the name of our blessed Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.